Yes, a bit of a warm one, isn't it? And is everyone okay? Are we hanging in there? Heat does strange things, doesn't it? Oh, that was an awkward start. Should we just pray? Lord, thank you for your amazing love, Lord. Lord, already we've been reminded of your faithfulness. And not being ashamed of our testimony, Lord, but it's a work of you. We're approved workers, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We want to somehow hang on to your garment this morning, Lord. Reach out in faith that you would speak to us. You already have. As our sisters said, you've already spoken. And Lord, we want to take any crumb that's there and eat it up, Lord. Chew on it, Lord, and come with a thankful heart, Lord. Lord, you do love people that come with thankfulness in their hearts. Lord, not with an analytical approach to church, but Lord, we come with thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts this morning for what you are and what you've done. Stir us, stir in us that praise, Lord, it's in us. It's given through you, Lord Jesus. We love you this morning. Amen, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Jenny, for that little testimony. When you mentioned the words, the soft nature, I was thinking, well, in some ways it's a little description of the work of the Holy Spirit. He melts the hard heart, doesn't he? So be encouraged, sister. I'm convinced it's just the work of the Holy Spirit that sometimes can then get so attacked by the world, but in actual fact, there's a strength in there because it's the Lord's strength. And he holds us up in workplaces, and I know about those toxic environments very well. But the Lord is faithful through it. And somehow, as we walk with the Lord, he puts almost fresh steps of confidence in him, not in ourselves. Not in the words that we say, but he actually opens up a way that we can go in him, where he quickens our step, he strengthens it, and makes us an approved worker. So, and there's others here too, in different working environments that are toxic. It's a very strong issue these days. There is much hatred out there. And in some ways, the church has to stand together. Support one another. This morning the theme has been that we are praying and supporting one another, from those that are going out to those that are within. And the Lord wants to encourage that more and more. He is the faithful one. Some of you would know, and if you're visiting, apologies, but I've been going through the letter of Romans that Paul wrote, and I'm just at a stage now where I'm at chapter 7 of Romans. If you have a Bible, or now it's a phone, then, yeah, just turn to it, because it's good to have something in front of you, because you don't know that I may be making things up. I think it's a valuable thing to have a Bible or something in front of you, because, well, who knows? But just to assure you, I'm not making things up. But the challenge of going through Romans has been that, and I would say as an encouragement, that if you systematically go through a letter, the Lord can really speak to you. I think the real tough bit is then how that is sometimes communicated out to the church. And that's where the Lord, you need the Lord's, almost his kind of work, and really the work of the Holy Spirit to make things clear. But I've just really enjoyed going through Romans. I did describe it last time as walking through treacle in areas. And there are some areas I'm thinking, oh, Mark, that's beyond this little boy from Devon. I can't get that bit. But the Lord actually says, I think, keep sticking at it. Keep reading it. And in some ways, you can run to different commentaries. You can run to this person, and they can help. But I've just been really convinced that the Lord really just wants his time with you, with this open. Honestly. If the church did that, things would radically change. If we just made time, this being open, and just being receptive to what the Lord is saying and wanting to say to his church. It's a very still, small voice. We often make that small voice disappear by the noise that we're involved in, and I say that to myself. He wants us to get things apart, to move things away, and he wants us to have this open. And so just going through Romans, it has been a real blessing. and a real challenge to these little cells up here. But keep going. If you're a younger person, just pick a book and just keep going through it. Recommend John. Keep going through it. Read it again. And I know that all of you are experts on Romans, because you've done it at the Bible course and various things in church, so you'll be looking out that I say is right and wrong. Who knows? And I know there's some Bible teachers here too. But I've started really at, this is just a summary in a sense, but I started with Paul's conversion. I think it's one of the most historically incredible events of God changing a man's life, and from that place going across in so many different lands. It was a catalyst for the working of God. And they used this man, Paul, who, by the way, was someone who hated the church. And he was after them. And from that place, life came. When the Lord changed his heart, totally transformed him. And so Romans, in a sense, is something that he's written after that event, which, when you come through some of the things he talks about, it makes it very clear that there has been a real working of the Lord on his life. That is the same for us. The Lord can do a transformative work in a heart that's willing and comes in repentance. And I spoke a little bit on the various chapters. I've gone through a little bit systematically, but just a little summary. It's something that's just come back to me recently with events that have happened culturally. I know it's mentioned a bit last Sunday, but I just want to pick up on something in Romans chapter 1. And it says this. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. I just want to pause there. The things that are happening so much in our culture now is that there's an exchange of truth for a lie. Do you agree? Then it goes on, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. This is the cultural temperature of what it is at the moment. I have it in conversational things at work. I have it on the news that we're engulfed with. It's in Parliament recently. And I'm not saying it for any effect, and certainly not going down any route, but we have taken our eyes off the creator. And we are looking at the created. This can come into the church. A little bit of navel gazing. We've taken our eyes off the Creator. And we're looking within ourselves. And I know that the things in the recent news about the abortion acts. And then also, and in some ways it kind of almost, it encompasses all of life from the beginning. We are changing God's creative order right from the beginning, and then also recently we're changing God's creator on the end of life. Can you see it from the beginning? Is God surprised? Is Paul surprised? I would say they're probably not. That's why this is not just written as a cultural thing. It's the word of truth, and it's relevant for today. Oh, so relevant. There's been a change from the beginning of life right to the end. And you could say, what's in the middle, Mark? I'd say just secularism, where really it is just about self. Self-importance, relying on self. I will bring good news, by the way. I will. But it's good to be accurate, isn't it? In the sense of getting a feel of what is happening. But from the beginning of life to the end of life, they are changing and trying to change God's creative order. As a church, as the church, the body of people, we have to stand for truth. I'm convinced of it. That's just from someone who has a simple capacity. A little lad from Devon who's today, it's wedding anniversary, and I've just been reminded in some ways, because I'm going to talk about marriage in a minute. It's my wife, 23 years we married. She's there. So, okay. Sorry. Back to serious things. Back to serious. No, that is. That is serious. Thank you, Chris. We're celebrating it. Maybe celebrate it later. But there is a change of God's creative order. The world at the moment and the culture is trying to change that order. It's under attack, it's in church, trying to get into church. We've got to stand on the truth. I've been really, really challenged by it. Will you get hostility by standing for that? Yes, I've been emailing one, someone recently, just heard about the hostility they've had in making a stance. And that will happen. But what they're forgetting is that there is something beautiful about God's creative order. There is. You can get very hostile as a Christian and get almost too defensive on things. But in actual fact, you can lose the beauty of God's creative order. It's wonderful. It really is. It goes through to many things. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even women, their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. This is an interesting verse here, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind. There's something of an inward wrestling going on here. We've all been created in God's image. Would you agree? So we still have this almost a remnant of something of the capacity to worship something. Is that right? Many would worship, say, well, I've got to be careful here. You know I'm going to bring in a football thing here, don't you? But across the water over there, there's a red team, which... Now, there's a real fine line of becoming in some ways that is your worship and that is it. But we have a capacity to worship, to sing, to do all these things that we've done this morning. These ones, in some ways, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there's something about human that they wanted to almost like totally get rid of any kind of resemblance of God in their lives. Are you following me? But there's something that's just there that the Lord wants to bring that back to life. And I want to go into, we'll just go into Romans chapter 7. Is that okay? If you've got your Bible, your book, your phone. This is all linked in a sense of what I was saying about the culture of today is that we have forgotten the Creator. And it comes through, as you go through Romans, if you keep that in your mind, it's really spoken to me. Because it actually in some ways answers some of the issues that we're into today. It really does. Romans 7, I'm just going to read some verses here, okay? And this is about the law, okay? And in particular, that we're freed from the law. It says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit of God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from that law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. They're amazing verses, aren't they? Maybe we've become quite familiar with them. But as I've just been reading through this here, I've been trying to work out the understanding of the law. And you could say, well, it's the Mosaic law, it's the Ten Commandments. There's over 600 actual different laws and different regulations. And what is it meaning? But in a sense, I don't want to go into all those details, but it's the law of old. And I've been trying to work out, just read with me now, carry on. It says this. This is Paul. Now, this is verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, if we didn't have the law, and even the laws of this land, there would be anarchy. I know a lot of the actual legal systems built still upon the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that in Andrew Ollerton in the Romans course? Do you remember that? He did say that, didn't he? I think it was. This is where you can test me, see. But a lot of it is built upon the Ten Commandments. Got a nod from Pete, so I'm okay there. So if we didn't have those things that were instituted by God, there would be absolute anarchy. But what it did do is it, when you had a sinful nature, there would be this battle inside against the law, sin and the law. And you're trying to work out how I get to heaven, the path of salvation. You've got this law and sin, and they're almost like colliding and wrestling with one another. And I'm trying to how do I explain that to... But there's a real wrestle there, and it's really dealing with the inmost part of your heart. The mind, body and spirit. And the body was the one that would often fail. It would sin through the flesh. Okay, and so much of Romans is a battle with flesh and spirit. Does that make sense? And how we wrestle. We wrestle now in certain places. Okay? And it goes on. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. I gave a little bit of analogy once that we had a five-a-side. Oh, it's a football thing again, sorry. But we had a tournament and we were told some rules before the game, and it was no sliding tackles. And then because of that, somehow I didn't ignore that, but it must have just gone up. And then I did a slide tackle in a Christian tournament, and it was a little bit like, ooh, maybe you shouldn't really. But in some ways, when you're told something and you have a heart that's disobedient and actual birthed in sin, I'm not saying I was at the time, I was a Christian, but do you know what I mean? You will do the utter opposite to that law. If you have the nature of sin, does that make sense? If you have the nature of sin and someone tells you, right, I want you to do this, something inside of here wants to rebel against that law. The very nature of it. No more football analogies, that is it. Please don't walk out. And then it goes on, and I'll get to my actual thing of what I wanted to talk about this morning. Just at the end of chapter 7, Paul then does this thing where I've read it and read it and read it. And in a sense, there's some areas that I'm thinking, Paul, what are you saying here? It's almost a mixture of his testimony of, you've got to remember what Paul's testimony was, where he came from, how dramatically the Lord changed him, who was after you. He was after the church. He was kicking against the goads. He wanted to kill. And the bit that stuck to me, when Stephen died, he was the one that held their clothes, wasn't it? There's something strange about that. It, almost like you're complicit to something that's happening. And I'll hold your clothes while you throw those stones. There's something that... And I wonder sometimes, before the Lord really came, he'd have those thoughts of guilt of what we do. And we can have the same historic things that pop up sometimes. Historic hurts, historic guilt, historic sins that can often come up. And this is where Paul here is sharing a real honest testimony. And it says this, I'll try and read it out to you, okay? Let's go into verse 16. You'll notice a theme. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but now how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. Are you following me still? I've lost myself now. For the good that I will, I do not do, but the evil I will not do. Will I not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Can I just say, at that time I was reading it in the garden, I was thinking, oh man, I've got either heat stroke or I can't quite follow. But can I just say here a simple thing? What's the primary word that's in those words that I've said there? I. Yes, it's like a testimony. Yes, it's honest about failing. Yes, it's about the law. But it's the thing of I. It's the thing that will wreak havoc in a church. I. I'm saying that to myself too. Often it can be from, in some ways, even a position of here. Oh, we hold these things very lightly. We must. But in this little text here is so much of the word I. And then it goes on, and I really wanted to get to this chapter. Have I got time? 10 minutes to do Romans 8. Can I just say, if we just get through a couple verses, it's an amazing thing. But here it says this, this is in chapter 7 still, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's a wonderful truth. All what I've said is really this battle between the inward man and the flesh on the outside. Does that make sense? The body wanting to do something, the flesh, thoughts that come in. But the law can transform the inward parts of us. He really can. I can testify to it. He can change the very inward things. That we don't have to go back to historic things of saying, well, I'm always going to have a temper. That was my thing as a young boy. I think I was described as a 2-on-1. That meant 2 adults and 1 child. And having a little bit of a temper as well. But you can't always revert to that saying, oh, I'll always have a temper. The Lord can do something. He can soften and give us a soft nature. The work of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on. It says near the end here, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the Lord Jesus. He is the one that took sinful flesh and nailed it to the cross. This is where Paul, after this chapter 7, I think he sat back. I think he was probably in Corinth at the time, writing to those in Rome that he'd never met. And I think he had a moment of Selah. Pause. I don't think in the chapters that I read before there was much in a sense of referring to the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. But then, okay, you might be feeling a failure this morning. But Romans 8, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Pause. There is life in the Lord Jesus. You know, I read a little bit about some of the things that the Romans used to do, and I know the Lord took the penalty for sin and flesh that we could not fulfill in doing all of the laws. He took that on himself on the cross. And there was another thing, and I don't know if you've ever heard of the phrase, a dead weight. I hope you haven't been described as a dead weight. I think I may have done it when I was in my apprenticeship. Oh, he's a bit of a dead weight, Mark. Now, there's an horrific thing that the Romans invented, which was the cross, crucifixion, and also upside down. But there's another one. I'm not saying it at all for any kind of rise or any. But they would do something where they would actually chain a dead person to a live person who was the criminal. So you'd have the dead person that may have been murdered, and you had the murderer, and they would chain them to that person. And then over time, that person that was alive would be in some ways infected by that dead person. I'm not at all saying for any gushing. It's the thing, if it gives a picture of what the Lord did to nail sin, the flesh. He took it away, took that dead weight of our lives on himself. Please don't be offended by that. It's a real thing that happened. They'd be given food, but it would be tied to that dead weight. And over time, then that person would die from it. Oh, the Lord has gone beyond that. He's taking our dead weights. And he wants to bring us into this newness of life. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the Spirit? The wonderful Holy Spirit. There's a law to the Spirit, but I want to just go into this morning. I've got 9 minutes to talk about the Holy Spirit, something that excites me. Why? Because as a young lad in my 20s, I used to go around to everyone saying, I'm not sure if I've received the Holy Spirit. How do I know? What is it? What does it do? That's a genuine thing. I went and well, you've probably heard the story. I spoke to one man out in Canada, and he made it just very clear to me. From that time, I realized, oh, Lord, yes. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not just some kind of experience that you get in some sort of big worship meeting or a conference. It's the personality of the Holy Spirit. I've got this in my notes here. Just bear with me. I remember going, we used to live in Exeter many years ago. That's where we grew up, where we got married. It's our anniversary today. Don't know if I said that earlier. Sorry. I was making sure you're awake. But they used to be, used to travel from Exeter down to Plymouth. They were our arch rivals at, I won't say the sport. But there used to be a sign on the way to Plymouth, and it was just outside the city, and it had this sign, and you still get it now when you go to different cities. It said, Plymouth, it said, Spirit of Discovery, just on a sign. I don't know if it's still there now. And I remember it caught me in my tracks as I was driving. I was thinking, the Holy Spirit is a spirit that, of discovery. And what's a discovery? Jesus. He reveals Jesus. He reveals him, he reflects him, he directs you to him, the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the little attributes of the Holy Spirit. I was just trying to work out what would in some ways make sense. What is the Holy Spirit? It's the personality. It has intellect, will and emotion. Okay? I've put here, and I've backed it up with some verses, just in case you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure. Intellect, John 14, he shall teach you all things. Now, if he's teaching you, I would say he's got some intellect. He has got some intellect. Are you willing to be taught? Our will, Acts 16, verse 6 to 7, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, show the Holy Spirit has will. Says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That's the story of, in some ways, the Holy Spirit coming to say, no. He has will. Emotion. Ephesians 4. Where am I going with Ephesians 4? Do not grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That demonstrates that the Holy Spirit has emotion. How do we handle the Holy Spirit? He is a person. Let me just read you this here. This is a quote from R.A. Torrey. He quotes this. It is of the highest practical importance that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we, in our weakness and ignorance, are somehow to get hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, who is to get hold of us and use us. I don't know whether to read it again, but did you get the actual message there? I would say the danger is that it's something that we feel that we just need to get hold of as an experience. Oh, it will help me through this tricky time. After that, I'll just get back to doing my normal thing. It's not. Oh, how much the church. The Lord wants to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us that will actually affect how we work in toxic workplaces. How we tackle the issue of education these days in schooling, if you're a teacher. We need that incredible working, the personality and person of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It says here, we humans are limited in these attributes, but the Holy Spirit is infinite in all aspects. The sooner we defer to him, the better. I would say that this morning, I've put on here in Ephesians. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a sealing. I know it was something that was almost like a stamp. I wrote here, this is another quote from an Edwin Orr in his book Full Surrender. I recommend that one. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the heavenly engagement ring or down payment on the mansion in glory. Isn't that wonderful? I read it again. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the heavenly engagement ring or down payment on the mansion in glory. My time is nearly up. Maybe next time on Romans I can get a little bit more into the indwelling Spirit, walking in the Spirit. very much, I've always tried to be, in some ways, something where it affects our practical living. Also, what's the application of walking in the Spirit? I would say one of the things that the church could do is just have a tender heart to those that don't yet know the Lord. I have conversations with people that are already broken. So often we can maybe point the finger and wiggle and waggle the finger. Well, you haven't done this. The Lord came with compassion. So the church should have compassion. I'm saying it to myself, but when you hear stories of broken hearts in the workplace, you can easily rush in and condemn. In actual fact, the Spirit, Holy Spirit works where you have your seasoned conversation, which is seasoned in grace. Where you have ears that are understanding, but yet still very firm on the truth. And that's something that we need to do, and the challenge will become more and more. When I'm referring back to chapter 1, the things of changing God's creative order is going to become more and more. The church will become more and more in some ways separate, but then God calls us to be saints, doesn't he? Saints means to be separated unto him. Wars will continue to rage. Wars in minds will continue to rage. But the Lord has equipped us with the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will actually bring a tenderness to our hearts and a truth, someone that we will then discover more of the Lord Jesus in our lives. I want to go down the route. I'm not taking you guys for granted, but I want more of the Spirit of the Lord in me. It says to be filled and to be continually filled. Excuse me. That means there's something about we have to position ourselves to be ongoingly filled. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It's quite a brave question, isn't it? Are you walking in the newness of life or in that of the old letter, the law, flesh? Can I just say the way to go? Oh, look to the Lord, there's newness of life. It's here available this morning. He wants to almost flood it into our lives to impact those that we live and work with, in our families, in the church here. Do you want more of that this morning? Oh, I've got a yes, Jenny. Should we just for a few moments, just if you want this more, this newness of life, in some ways it's not a way to end. It's like in some ways a thing of, if you've got a hunger in your heart, the Lord wants to pour out more in his church. He wants to deal with issues of unforgiveness, which can be one of the key things to stop you moving and living in the Holy Spirit. He wants those things dealt with, and he's the one that took it upon himself on the cross to deal with flesh and sin and the nature of the old man. He wants to replace it with a heart that's softer. His own Spirit living in amongst us. If you want to, in some ways this morning, say, Lord, I don't know where I am, but I want this newness of life, then you can do it. Maybe you're listening on Zoom and there's someone there that is caught in the old law in the flesh, sinful nature. There is a calling out to the Lord. There's a cry that goes up in Abba in chapter 8, and it's Abba, Father. It's a cry that is expressed from someone that has a new nature. And you can have that this morning. The cry can be, Abba, Father, coming into sonship. Not something about the old historic things that you've done. I'm going to be quiet. Lord, stir in our hearts, Lord. If you just